There, a couple weeks ago, we started talking about some reality stuff, about where God has uniquely shaped us, where we're going, the direction that we're going, and we're partnering all this stuff up with some reality shows. We showed all those wonderful family videos that you see on TV, people yelling at each other. But the reality is this is not a personal endeavor. This is a together endeavor. This life, we should be together. We should be walking together as a family. And if you say you follow Jesus, you should be walking with someone else. The idea that you can walk alone isn't untrue, but it wasn't designed that way. We should be walking together as a family. Last week we talked about being wiped out, and we showed that crazy television show Wipeout and people getting smacked in the face. And we talked about the idea that we often get blindsided by things, and things come at us and they hit us. But we should also know that we have our own blind spots, and that we should be willing to confess to each other, because when we confess to each other, our stuff is in the light. It's no longer in the darkness. It's not hidden from other people. We're not alone in that process. Confessing to each other doesn't save our souls. Confession to God does that. But when we do that, we're no longer dependent only on ourselves. We have our brothers and our sisters to walk with us. I talked about how that was really a lost calling, in the Western church. We don't do that. We've personalized everything, individualized it all. And really, Scripture doesn't lend itself to that. It really lends itself to being together, walking together. So today I wanted to, I decided not to do a video. I was going to show that Betty White television show, what's it called? Off the Rockers, a bunch of old people making fun of young people, teasing them. But I decided not to because, first of all, Betty White, when she got old, got really inappropriate. Or maybe she was really inappropriate when she was younger, but the older she gets, she's lost her appropriateness. Most all of it's inappropriate. So I chose not to do that. But I do want to talk. Tomorrow, I turn 40. And I stole this idea from Rob Bell. Rob Bell's a guy who used to pastor in Michigan, but I think he lives in L.A. now. But he had done this a couple of years ago when he turned 40, talking about a biblical view of aging. And now I know 40 is not old. 40 used to be old. But it's not anymore, right? I mean, people used to die at 50. So when you only had 10 years left, that was a lot. You'd lived a long time. But it's not the case anymore. But his sermon is much better than mine. You're welcome to go out and hear it. It's called The Village Elder. If you want to go hear his version, it's much better than mine, I'm most likely. But let's talk about this biblical view of aging, because it fits into a value that we have. If you come tonight, we're going to talk about our mission, our vision, our values, the things we say we value as a church. One of those things is this idea that we're a multi-generational congregation. We're a multi-generational family, which makes sense, right? Because most all families are multi-generational, right? There's very few families that are just one generation only. They're out there. There are people who are on their own because they've lost everything. I mean, that exists. But in general, multi-generational is pretty common. But we've lost some of that understanding of family and generation and valuing other generations. So we'll start off with this. Does anybody know who Joshua Slocum is? Probably don't. He died in like 1910, 1912, somewhere there. You go, girl. She's right. He drove the first guy to ever pilot a boat by himself around the world. A sailboat. Not a boat with a motor. This is pre-motor, right? He had a little boat. He had a sail, and he sailed all the way around the world. And before he did that, what happened was the steam engine came out and kind of put sailboats out of business because, steam was faster, it's more efficient, gets you there quicker. So he decided, instead of converting to steam, someone gave him this little bitty boat. I think he called it the Spray. And it was in shambles. So he decides on his own to march into the woods, cut down the trees, build the planks, create the wood that needed to fix this boat. He fixes all this boat up, and then he sails around the world. And then writes a book about it. You can actually get the book and read it. I'm not sure the name of it, but I'm sure he's only written one book, and you can look it up. Joshua Slocum. Joshua Slocum, when he decided to march into the woods and cut down trees, was 51 years old. 51. And then he sailed around the world. Joshua Slocum eventually just was lost at sea. I'm not sure his age when he died. I know he was older than, I think he was in his late 60s, early 70s. But one day he was again sailing, doing the thing that he loved, and then, boom, he disappeared. Most likely he hit the rough patch of water, couldn't keep the boat above water, and he probably sank. He probably drowned, and he disappeared at sea. 51. Now, there's a woman named Diana, I think Nyad is her name. Has anybody heard of Diana Nyad? She was just in the news like a week ago. She's a swimmer. Does anybody know where she tried to swim? From Cuba to Florida. Now, that's not like, you know, a couple of miles, right? It's 90 miles, right? Cuba to Florida, 90 miles. Now, she didn't make it. She's tried it 5 times. This last time, I think jellyfish stings and a bad thunderstorm and dehydration finally pulled her. They finally pulled her out of the water before she drowned. And but she didn't make it. She tried to make it. She didn't make it. Tried 5 times. Her last time was like the day before her 63rd birthday. 63. She tried to swim from Cuba to Florida. I wouldn't even try it. I wouldn't even try that when I was 20. That's just crazy. When Beth and I first decided we were going to foster and adopt children, we met this couple who actually had our first two foster kids. Everybody remember Robert and Jaleesa? They were living with us for a little while. Their foster parents before us, their last name was the Plinkos. The Plinkos had hundreds of foster kids through the years. They adopted two or three of their own. I don't remember exactly how many there were. They adopted two or three of their own. The two we had were their last two foster kids. Because at 85, they finally decide that was enough. 80s. Both of them were in their 80s. And they had Robert, who was 18 months old, and Jaleesa, who was 3, living with them as their children. Baby-proofing their house. I remember going over to their house. There were steps you couldn't go up and certain places you couldn't go in and sofas blocking doors. I mean, at 85, in their mid-80s. And then I got this picture. I just found this picture, about a week ago. Does anybody know who that is? That's Betty Silver. Betty Silver is walking around the corner right over here in the... You know where I found that picture? Google Maps. So Google Maps goes around mapping the city, right, as you drive by. And for whatever reason, because if you were to back up and see the whole church... The church hasn't been painted. So this is, and matter of fact, you can see there's drywall work going on inside. So this is about 2 or 3 years ago. So for whatever reason, they haven't driven by our church in a while. Betty Silver still with us on the corner, standing out there. Although she's passed away about a year and a half ago now, I think. So Betty was a beautiful lady. Sorry about that. Betty, in her 90s, right? Now, Betty was 92, I believe, when she passed away. Every day, as you can see, she's walking. This is probably in the summertime. She's got her coat on. But she's going somewhere to visit someone, right? Every day she got up. She lived back here in the independent apartments. And every day she would get up and walk over to the nursing home. Every day. And visit and walk and talk to people, most likely 20 years younger than her, maybe 30 years younger than her, right? People in their 60s and 70s and 80s, and she in her 90s was still every day getting up and walking and visiting with people. So the question then I have for you is, when does your adventure begin? Is it when you're in your 50s, when you decide to sail around the world? Is it in your 60s when you decide to swim 90 miles in shark and jellyfish infested waters? Or maybe it's in your 70s or your 80s when you decide to keep fostering more and more children. Or maybe even your 90s. When does your adventure begin? There's a biblical view of aging that I want to talk about that is juxtaposed to a worldly view of aging. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to focus on verse 16, but we're going to start in 13 so we can have a little bit of context to read around it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. So it is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So therefore, because Jesus is going to raise all of us and we are with him in his death and in his life, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And that verse 16 is very important. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." So things are falling apart on the outside, right? And it doesn't matter how old you are, something hurts at some point in your life, right? And the older you get, the faster that it hurts, and the longer it takes for you to recover, right? Jesse. Jesse's amening me over there. Our resident 27-year-old. Amen. I mean, if you've watched sports interviews, guys who are older than their younger counterparts talking about recovery, and they all acknowledge the older you get, the longer it takes to recover. Just because it takes your body longer to heal. Though we fall apart on the outside, we know what it feels like to get older. But we can be renewed inwardly, day by day. So there are words in the Greek. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. And there are two words for the word time. Day, being renewed day, the day, time by time. That word day being translated as the word kainos, which means that he is making us new again. It's this idea that things can, over time, be made new. This idea of when you get a bottle of wine, and the longer it sits on the shelf, two things happen to it. One, most likely will cost you more money. And two, it tastes better. Now, I'm not a wine connoisseur. I have no idea. And I'm sure that there's some wine that the longer you wait, the worse it gets. But good wine, no matter how ugly the bottle may be on the outside, if it's sitting there long enough and it's stored properly, it gets renewed over and over and over again. Now that's opposed to the other Greek word for time, which is neos, which is neo, new. So we hear that in our culture. We've heard that word before. It refers to something that's new in relation to time. So it's the expiration date on your milk jug. Right? You don't want to drink because it's not new anymore. Throw it away. That eventually, over time, something is old, it's no longer worth its while, and you throw it away. And the reality is we, and you, maybe you don't fall into this, but I think it's very hard not to. We as a culture have fallen into a neos way of thinking. A neos way of thinking about time. So when it gets old, it loses value, you get rid of it. You're young, You do something, hopefully you do something great, you hit your peak, you taper off, and you then become irrelevant and you fade away. Something new will come along, something better than what you've done, or they've improved on what you've done, and you're no longer needed. That's this idea of neos. Now there's a place that you get sent to when you're old. Right? When we get old, we either send people to move out to Del Webb, right? Or retirement facilities, or old folks' homes, as I would call them when I was a kid. We put them away. We put to the side. I mean, the sheer fact that Arizona and Florida are populated every winter predominantly with aging people is a reality that we buy into a neos view of time. It's time for me to just set off into the sunset, go away, live down there. I'll come back in the winter when it's not so hot. And we fade off into the sunset. Now there's a paradox about this thought. There's a paradox about this. Because when you have the most amount of time, when hopefully you have the most amount of wisdom that you've ever accumulated in your life, sometimes it's maybe even the most amount of resources. I mean, if you've stewarded your finances well and you're retiring, you may have the most time, the most wisdom, and the most resources, and then we send you away. And we say, you know what? I can figure it out on my own. Thanks, Grandpa. Phew. See you later. Now, we're both, when I say both, the younger and the older, are kind of at fault here. There's a fault on the younger side, which says, I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your time. I don't need your resources. I can take care of myself. But then the older generation also buys into it as well. I'm out of here. I'm old. I'm no longer needed. I've done my time. But the reality is as stubborn as the younger generation may be, we need you. I mean, some of you have been married longer than I've been alive. Right? A whole lot longer. I mean, you've been married for decades. And then you see young couples who struggle with marriage. I've only been married for 10 years. How much wisdom more do you have if you've been sticking out for 40 and 50 years? There's some wisdom there. I mean, the younger generation needs you. I mean, when you have enough time and enough resources and enough wisdom, I mean, there are children that go to Neil Halfley School who need to learn how to read. You could benefit. They could benefit from your time. Most likely, most of you know how to read. And it's easy to say, well, that's dumb thinking, Stephen. Now, who cares? Because it's easy to get caught up in neos time thinking. You can say that when you're young, but you don't know what it feels like to be my age. You're right, I don't. But that's neos thinking, not kainos thinking. It's lethal to what God is doing in our midst. Thinking that one day you'll be too old to have anything to say and that you'll just drift off and let everybody else take care of it. I mean, it's deadly to what we're trying to do here in our family, which is remain multigenerational. Psalm 92, verse 12 through 14 says this. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. So he's comparing the righteous to trees. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. The reality is no matter how old you are, You don't have to be old. You don't have to believe that you're going to just fade away into nothing. You don't have to be dead on the inside. This last week, I got to the privilege of sitting in the Social Security office for about 2 hours. By the way, that's a good time. If you just need some fun people watching, just go to the Social Security office and sit there for 2 hours. The first one, I got to see two women fight over custody. Who gets to have the baby's check? It was really fun. They were fighting over which one got to. Anyway, that's not the point. So the point was, I was trying to change Patrick's name on his Social Security card. You know, his birth name. We were trying to change it to, you know, his name now. And so you're sitting there waiting. And as I was waiting, and I finally got into my little window, and everything's in windows, you know, there. Everybody's got their own. It's not really private, but it's the illusion of privacy because I heard everything going on with the lady next to me. But, you know, there's a wall there, so it makes you feel like it's private. And so we're sitting there, and this lady's dealing with, you know, receiving her Medicare benefits and all this kind of stuff. And it wasn't going well. And the lady behind the table or behind the window it didn't seem to me she was enjoying her job very much. And so she was, you know, telling this lady she needed to come back on Friday. And the lady wasn't being angry or mean to her. She just kept asking questions. He says, well, come back Friday. And okay, finally she agreed, okay, I'll come back Friday. And so as she goes to get up, then her walker is next to the window, and the lady behind the window says, do you need help on your walker? And the lady says, no, I don't think so. So now, I can't see any of this. This is all being heard. I can't see any of it. So she stands up, evidently, and tries to go to the walker, and I guess she was having a hard time standing up. I don't really know. I couldn't see it. But there was a lady that was just waiting her turn in the crowd who evidently stands up to come over to help her. And the lady behind the window just starts yelling at her, no, ma'am, you can't help that lady. Don't touch her. You can't help her. I was like, and the lady was like, I can't help her? No. She said, no, she doesn't need any help. Don't help her. And I was like, wow. So evidently she made it. Her grandson came in right about that time and they left. The reality is life pounds on us every day. That lady behind that window probably gets mean people yelling at her all the time, right? I mean, going to an office where people come in over and over again and ask for things and you have to tell them no, and then they don't like it when you tell them no, and so they yell back at you, and it's really not you saying no, it's the system saying no, but they take it out all on you. I mean, that over time will beat you up. But it doesn't mean that we have to be bitter and angry and mean on the inside, right? Because if we as the righteous, it says in Psalm 92, if we're planted with Jesus and we're planted there and we grow, we can be new on the inside, fresh and green. So if we're planted, regardless of our age, there should be deep roots in our faith. We talked about that in verse 13. Planted in the house of the Lord. When you're planted, you have roots. You have roots there. And those roots then allow you to be flexible. They allow you to bend when it's time to bend. We're more flexible the deeper our roots go. And in this passage of Scripture, this passage in chapter 92 of Psalms, it's this idea that the older you get, the deeper your roots are. There's still fruit being bared. You're still fresh and green, regardless of how long you've been planted there. So, the more flexible, the longer we've been planted there, the more flexible we are. The older we get, the more we know when to bend. The older we get, the wisdom then tells us, you know what, that is not worth fighting for. I'll just bend with that. Right? Because it's just, what you're arguing about right now, tomorrow will not really matter at all. We argue over crazy stuff all the time. But given enough time, most likely what they're upset about, we'll stop and then we'll come back again. I mean, one day I will walk in and I'll have to walk through beads to get into my daughter's room. Right? Because the 70s will return. And it'll look like, you know, the Brady Bunch when Greg, you know, remember Greg got his own room and he got into the, anybody know what the Brady Bunch is? Anybody watch the Brady Bunch? You know, when Greg got his own room, it was the attic room, right? And you went into the attic room and he had to walk into the beads to get into his room. That will come back. Oftentimes the things we argue about and the things we fight about, sometimes when you're old enough and wise enough, you go, you know what, that's not really worth it. And you know when to bend. When we, in our Western mindset, in the Western way we think about things, we don't think flexibility and being old in the same thing. We don't think about that. We think of when you get old, you become brittle and blah, blah, blah. It happens. But when we are becoming new every day, we know when to be flexible. We know when to bend. With wisdom, we know when things matter and when things don't. And we think about flexibility in faith. When we think about that, do we think, oh, when someone gets older, do they become more flexible or less flexible? Well, let's be honest. I've talked to both. And it doesn't really matter what age you are. I've talked to people who are not flexible, and they're in their 20s. And I know I've talked to people who are extremely flexible, and they're in their 80s. With wisdom in our faith, the longer we're planted in a place, the more we know when to be flexible, when to bend, and when to give wisdom. Because we need that. I mean, honestly, as a younger generation person, I need all the wisdom that I can get. One of my favorite things when my father was still alive was to be able to call him and ask him about something. Because most likely he had been there, done that, and he could speak into that. We need people to be able to speak into our lives. When something in our marriage is falling apart, we find somebody who's been there and can speak into our lives. When we have to make a business decision or a decision about our children or something going on there, we find somebody who's been there, who's lived through it, is on the other side and can see back and say, here's what I experienced. And we've experienced those people before. People who have a calming presence about them, who offer the right thought at the right time, who most likely will probably just tell you a story about something that they experienced. And they tell you about how they dealt with it. Not that their way is right and your way is wrong, but here's what I experienced and here's how God carried me through. So a gulf, a divide has really grown between old and young in our culture. I wouldn't say so much in our church, but in our culture. This toxic neos view of life has really caused us to split. I get to a certain age, I worked, I did my time, and now I'm done. I'm going to go retire and go off and do what I want. I don't have to do that anymore. I get to go do something else. And then the young think, I don't need anything that you have to say. I've got it all figured out. I'll do it on my own. I'll see you later. As a part of our desire as a being a multi-generational church, we want to close that gap. We want it to disappear. But I'll be real honest with you. Culture is not teaching us how to do this. This is something we have to figure out on our own. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Things are going to have to be different. We pray that God would show us He's making us new, no matter how old we are. And pray that God would show us the lies that we believe, whether you feel like you don't have anything to speak into younger people's life, or maybe the lie you don't think anybody older than you has anything to say. Because if the reality was, if it was really true that you could split the generations and it'd be okay, I don't know if I would want that. Why would I want to split my family away from anybody, and they'd be separate from someone who might be able to speak into their life? And I've seen this in the church context. When I was living in Georgia, the church that I was a part of was started by a young group of people. They decided they wanted to start their church, and there was about 15 to 20 of them, and they were all in their late 20s and early 30s, and they went and they started a church, and it was them, 20s and 30s, and their kids. And over time, there was, you know, other generations slowly came in, but there was never anybody older than them. They were always the oldest. But guess what happened 20 years later? They were the oldest. And everybody underneath them were younger, saying, "We don't want you. We don't want to think what you talk about. We don't like the way you do church. We like you to do it differently." And all of a sudden, they're sitting there wondering, what happened? I have a good friend who was a pastor in Ohio. Started a church just like I described. Grew it up. They were the oldest. And then one day he turned like 60. And the board said, "We want to hire somebody new." And he no longer was the pastor. And man, struggled so badly with them removing him and taking him out. And in his mind, they just kind of put him out to pasture and said, "We don't need you anymore. We're done. We're moving on with a younger guy." But that's that Neos way of thinking, right? We don't need the old. We need the new. The new's going to make it better, blah, 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 all that stuff. That doesn't mean you need to go fire me tomorrow and hire somebody older than me. But you understand what I'm saying. And the truth is, we all get beat up in life. We're abused. We're beat up. We've all made mistakes. We all lose heart. And that it takes years. But one day, if you're not careful, you can stop being made new day by day. You can decide you don't want to be that anymore. You want to just be mean and ugly and gross on the inside and yell at little old ladies who need help to their walker. But regardless of what your age is, this passage of Scripture tells us, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being made new, renewed day by day." That we are green every day, that we are planted next to the water, and we are bearing fruit day by day, whether we are making a boat in our 50s and sailing around the world, or swimming across 90 miles of ocean, or fostering babies, or visiting people. Day by day, we can be made new on the inside, regardless of what we look like on the outside. So our goal then as a church is to remain multicultural. Now, if I were to draw out circles, we got some gaps. We're missing some teenagers. There's not really any teenagers in our church anymore. They all grew up and are having babies. Then we're really missing my parents' age. There's a handful of you out there, but not as many as the other two pockets. But we're multi-generational, and we want to value that. We want to keep that as what we want, as a value in our church. But that means that we got to also change how we think. This isn't just the young person's church to do things. It's all of our church to do things. It's not the older generation's church to tell us how to do it. It's not. It's all of us working together to be a family and look like a family, where we have great-grandparents and grandparents and parents and kids and grandkids. And that's how this should look. And we should have a view of aging that says, you know what, you have wisdom that I don't have. And I really, really, really want that. And so that maybe if you've been married for forever and a day, and somebody comes to me and says, hey, I really would like some counseling with some people that have been there a while, that I could confidently come to you and say, hey, can you talk with these people? Because they need some help. And then you sit down and talk with them. You have more experience than I do. I don't even have a counseling degree, right? I mean, I don't have any kind of degree that makes me more knowledgeable about relationships than you. How do we love each other and care for each other and walk together regardless of our age and be made new day by day by day? We're just going to close the service with a prayer. I've asked our elder statesman, Juan, to come close our service in prayer. I believe you're the oldest guy in the room, right, Juan? You're pretty close.
I'm 91.
91. That's up there. That's what I love about California, too. I tell you, Sorry. I didn't warn you. I'm turning this on. So, Juan, you came to church here in the 50s, correct? I believe you came to Jesus in the 50s in our church?
Oh, 64 years.
64 years. Now, tell me there's not wisdom in that, right? There's wisdom in that. So that's, you know, when I'm 91 and I've been married for, I don't know how many years that'll be, baby. I can't do that math in my head that fast. That, you know, there's value there, right? So would you mind closing us in a word of prayer today as we go?
Pastor, I want to thank you for your encouraging words to us old people here. And it's really wonderful to know God in our young days and grow in grace with God's word in our heart. There is nothing like claiming the Lord as us, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is sovereign, mm-hmm. and He is always mindful of each and every one of His creation. So let us, I know that there is a lot of young people in the service here, but you young people is going to get old just like us. so help. Just keep reading the Bible and keep meditating on the Bible and keep trusting the Lord and keep His will in the heart, not our will. And I know, Heavenly Father, that God will bless each and every one as you grow in His grace. And let's pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to your holy word that you have preserved for us from generation to generation. Your word, Heavenly Father, never change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To this end, we are very thankful to you, Heavenly Father, for your sovereignty, Heavenly Father, in every age. And I know that we have gone through many trials and tribulations, but yet, Heavenly Father, your words has always carry us through, Heavenly Father. So help us to find love, find peace, and comfort in your holy words, Heavenly Father. Let nothing in this earthly life will cause us to give up. Just keep carrying on the words of Christ and do His will, Heavenly Father. We know that You will continue to bless us, not only physically, but spiritually, Heavenly Father, above all. We want to thank You, Lord, for Your love and for Your peace and for Your joy that You have given unto us through the year because of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross of Calvary, Heavenly Father, to redeem us from all of our sin, not part, but all of our sin, so that we may be free to worship You, to honor You, and to glorify Your holy name. Bless each and every home, and then each and every individual, that we may be faithful and loyal to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, sir. All right. Well, thank you guys very much for being here. Remember, gentlemen, at 2 o'clock, we'll be cooking. We'd love to have you. And if you are going to stay and have not signed up for our meal tonight, we'd really like for you guys to let us know how many you're going to